I don't know if you believe in coincidence. Albert Einstein once said that coincidence is God's way of being anonymous. But I was reading this week's lectionary passage in 2 Corinthians on Memorial Day, on the morning when Nancy called to let me know that Bill had passed. This week's text in 2 Corinthians and last week's text in Philippians both focus on the resurrection and offer the hope of resurrection for those who are suffering, groaning, and grieving the loss of loved ones. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes with a clear agenda. He wants this struggling young church to understand the foundation and core of the gospel message. And he uses definitive language to do so. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, he writes, "And we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and will bring us into his presence." That's a pretty good promise. And if there was ever a scripture verse to memorize, perhaps it is 2 Corinthians 4:14. But Paul and the Corinthian church are not on the best of terms as he sits down to pen this epistle. For Paul, the center of his thinking, the very sun that his faith in Christ revolved around, was the resurrection. But in his absence, a few so-called apostles arrived in Corinth, claiming there was and is no resurrection, that the resurrection was a myth, a story that the apostles made up, invented, to support their claims that Jesus was the Son of God. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul rebukes those who have been led astray. He says, "How can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, as you say, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we aren't raised either. And if this is true, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. You're still dead in your sins, and all who have died in Christ are lost. And if it is only in this life that hope in Christ counts for anything, then we are the most pitiful people on the earth, those with false hope." Have you ever spent much time around someone with no hope? Without hope, we often become cynical. And there's nothing more miserable than a soul saturated with cynicism. It has been suggested that the false apostles leading the Corinthian church astray were possibly from the ancient Greek school of cynicism. They espoused the philosophy that a good life of virtue is characterized by human reason, self-sufficiency, and freedom. Faith, they said, was illogical, as was the claim of the resurrection. But Paul wants the Corinthians to know the danger of such thinking, and does so by preaching the truth that hope in the resurrection is the gift that keeps on giving. A kiss from God, offering indescribable rewards both in this life and the next, in these earthly tents and in the glorified bodies that we inherit. A week ago, as we worshiped together right here in this room, none of us knew that less than 24 hours later, Bill McSwain would trade his earthly tent for a mansion, his groaning 90-year-old body for a glorified one, and his worship in the pews of River Oaks Christian Church for worship in the very presence of his Savior. Bill is an exceptional example of the rewards of resurrection. The hope he found in the gospel of Christ directed his life. Did you know Bill was a faithful member of this church for 63 years? His fingerprints and leadership are everywhere you look. Bill taught Bible studies to adults, Sunday school to teenagers, was an elder, a treasurer, custodian, greenskeeper. He mowed the 3.5 acres for I don't know how many years. Bill volunteered to direct the choir one year, only until they could find another one, which they did 25 years later. Hope in the resurrection cultivated for Bill a meaningful, rewarding ministry in the church for over 6 decades, with lifelong friendships, and fueled a faithful life led by the Spirit, offering faith, hope, and joy in Christ, offering wisdom in the Spirit that he passed along to his family, his grandchildren, and his friends. In the last few days, I've heard all kinds of stories about what wisdom Bill offered. Paul says, the one who has fashioned this life for us for this very purpose is God, who has given us this Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing the reward we receive when we reach our ordained number of days. For Bill, his allotment on earth was 90 years and 205 days. That is 33,055 days of reaping resurrection rewards in his earthly tent, before he traded and redeemed them for his glorified resurrection body. And this new resurrection body is just the first reward Bill received on Monday. All the aches and pains and groans of his 90-year-old earthly tent gone in an instant, because as the psalmist wrote, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Paul said he looked forward to his resurrection. In fact, he said, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So like Bill, he made it his goal to please God, whether at home in the body or away from it. But why? Paul said, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So what does Paul mean by this? Is this some kind of final exam Jesus administers at the pearly gates? A test we must pass to enter into the joy of our Lord? And if we fail, we are condemned in some way? Well, no, that can't be it. The book of Romans, Paul clearly reminds us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We bear the righteousness of Christ and the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are adopted children of God, cherished and beloved of God. There is no condemnation for us. So what is this judgment seat that Paul is talking about? Well, the Greek word Paul uses, translated judgment seat by the translators, is the Greek word bima. And if we read this verse in context, which Lord knows will keep us from constructing our own self-styled doctrines of destruction and condemnation, we remember that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Now we know that in many of Paul's letters to Gentile churches such as this one, Paul liked to make references to Greek culture and events such as the athletic contests like the Olympic Games. And these included the Isthmian Games, which were held right here in Corinth. So Paul was being contextual to his audience. At these Isthmian Games, like our Olympics, the athletes would compete to win. And when the competition was over, the winning athletes would stand on the podium, just like our winners of gold, silver, and bronze, and receive their due rewards. The name of this podium that they stood on in Corinth? The Bema Seat. Now, in all your years watching the Olympics on TV, have you ever seen athletes whipped, tortured, or condemned for not winning a medal in the Olympics? Well, the judge of the Isthmus Games did not whip or condemn the losers either. Their loss of rewards was punishment enough. Now, I realize that speaking about heavenly rewards can be a slippery slope for us performance-driven Americans who can move into performance and ego in our Christian faith pretty quickly, striving to earn rewards on our own merit. But more on that in a moment. I also don't think it is wise to ignore the fact that many of the apostles speak of resurrection rewards in the scriptures. We can't ignore it. The New Testament suggests at least 5 crowns a believer might receive. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul mentions an imperishable crown given to believers who faithfully run their race, who live sacrificial, disciplined lives to serve God. Does that sound like someone you know? In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul speaks of a crown of rejoicing given to those who faithfully share their story and life in God with others. James speaks of a crown of life for those who faithfully endure trials, tribulations, and suffering on this earth. Peter speaks of a crown of glory given to those who faithfully teach and shepherd the flock of God. And the author to the second letter to Timothy, many think it is Paul, speaks of a crown of righteousness for those who faithfully wait and pray for Christ's return. John saw Jesus in a vision, saying, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my rewards are with me to give to each according to what he has done." So what do we do with these scriptures? And what do we do with these rewards when we receive them? Do we put them on our mantle in our heavenly mansions next to our bowling trophies? Do we strut around the streets of gold, showing everyone what holy and faithful saints we were on the earth? Well, in Revelation 4, we get a glimpse of what might happen. John receives a vision from Christ in the book of Revelation. And in it, he sees 24 elders carrying their crowns, falling to their knees before God and the Lamb. In the presence of their Creator, Sustainer, and Redeemer, the lover of their souls, the God of light, and giver of every good and perfect good gift, all earthly ego melts away. There's no more performance in heaven, no more merit, no earning. In the presence of God, there is only awe and wonder, an absolute clarity that everything we are and have done are gifts from heaven made possible by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus, all the 24 elders can do, all will be able to do, is fall on our knees, lay our crowns at Jesus' feet, and worship. Today, it is possible that the only words Bill McSwain can utter are, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." And for us, those of us living in this space of both earthly and heavenly realms, as the Orthodox teach, Scripture teaches us that we don't have to wait until we die to get a taste of what Bill is experiencing right now. The writer of the Hebrews suggests that since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, since we have hope and faith in the resurrection, let us boldly enter the presence of God right here and right now. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and full assurance that the gift of faith we have been given allows. And so, as we close, I invite you to close your eyes and imagine that day that you, like Bill, Trade in your temporary earthly tent for your permanent glorified body. In the presence of your Savior, pure love and truth, no longer seeing in part through the cloudy lenses of human ego, but now face to face with the risen Christ, you encounter the one who created you, sustained you, lived and died for you, and gave it all for you so we could be one, dwelling together forever in perfect peace.